minute there. It sounded like the grumblings of my stomach in the morning there. Have you opened your Bibles to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. I've been enjoying the afternoon in regards to studying Habakkuk, and we were talking about the one phrase in chapter 2, "He answered me." He spoke to me. I hope we never lose that awe that we should have when we realize that every time we open the Word of God, He is addressing us. He is speaking to us. I enjoy the times with my Father right now. I enjoy the talks that we have. In fact, since we live some distance apart, I've got a computer program where he and I can talk back and forth to each other and also have a little video camera so that we can see each other while we're talking. And I record those times. They may not be anything that would be of any interest to you all. It's just chit-chat between my dad and I. But I want to record those times because I know that there's going to come a time I'm not going to get to have that visit with him. I look forward to the times that we talk to our Heavenly Father in prayer, when He talks to us in His Word. This is a privileged time that we have together tonight. And as Mr. Vander Kroll has said, not because these are our words or our suggestions, but that this is the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It didn't take me very long in coaching basketball to find out what the success of basketball coaching is and what the success of a good basketball team is, even if you have a group of guys that aren't the best players in the world. You know what the success is? And I told them this every single year that I coached. It's one word and one word only. And if they would master this one word, if they would come to grips with this one word, which is contrary to the human flesh, by the way, but if you would come to grips with this one word, I guaranteed them that we may not have the best basketball record, but we will have the best team, best cohesiveness, and the best testimony, and it's this. It is the word submission. That is the key to everything in the Christian life, is submission. It is the one thing I dare say that all of the problems that we are dealing with at home at times, that if people would simply submit to the Word of God, there wouldn't be the problems that we have today. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I may spend a little time there for a second. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, and he's talking to a group of believers much the same as those that James is addressing. They're going through horrible suffering. Horrible persecution. And when I say some of these things tonight, I don't want to say these things in an uncaring way. It isn't that I don't care what your problems are. That's not the point of what I'm saying. I'm saying that the problems that we all go through, everybody goes through. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The agony that we go through, people have gone through ever since Adam and Eve. But the point is, how are we going to respond to those trials and to that anguish? How are we going to respond correctly before the Lord? Because everything hinges on it. Our testimony, our joy, our relationship with other saints, or fellowship, I should say, and our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. One of the hardest things for me, even after 25 years of doing work in the hospital, is knowing the right thing to say to people that are going through horrible suffering. It's hard to know what to say. I understand. I'm sorry. I feel bad for you. You know what I found is the best? This is just a side note. You know what I found is the best thing sometimes that I do the most? I don't say anything. I found that Job's friends almost got in trouble. Well, they did get in trouble when they opened up their mouths. So I find that a lot of times when people are going through suffering, I just want to be there with them. I just want to cry with them. I want to weep with them. I want to hold their hand. I want them to know that someone loves them, that someone cares. Peter writes this epistle to believers that are going through a horrible time of suffering. And Peter, much like James, is an elder. He's a shepherd. He's a pastor. He cares for the sheep. And he says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." You know what he says? He says, "I know you're going through a hard time." Guess what? It's for a little while. You know what the Greek is for that phrase? A little while. Just a little time. It's about a minute. Literally. You're going through some times. You're going through some hard times. And in the scheme of things, in the vastness of eternity, hey, it's just a minute or two. It's nothing. Now, it is hard when we go through these things. And it's agonizing when we go through these things. But what he's trying to tell them here is this. It's temporary. It's only for a short time that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? That what you and I go through right now, and even people may not even see the things that we're going through, some of the greatest pain and agony that I've gone through, I didn't go through it in front of anybody. It was between myself and my Lord. But I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that whatever we may go through, it is for His honor and it is for His glory. And there will be a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be an end to these things. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I know you're going through suffering. I know you're going through agony. But there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed and you will experience the fullness of your salvation. You will understand what it means to be glorified. You must persevere. You must endure. And then he comes to the end of the epistle. And what are you going to tell people that are really going through a horrible time of suffering? How are you going to end a letter? I always like to see the end of some of these epistles. Because he has already told them, the way that you handle suffering is for you to clearly understand your position in Christ. For you to clearly understand that sometimes when we go through things, we're going to respond in a sinful way. That you need to deal with that sin. You need to crave the Word of God. You need to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. There are commands He gives us in regards to suffering. And then He comes to the end of the epistle and He ends it with this. All right, everything that I've told you and all of the suffering that you're going through and the commands that I have given you, this, it is what's crucial in a time of suffering. You know what it is? You need submissive shepherds and you need submissive sheep. Everybody in this room has dealt with people that are going through horrible problems, and sometimes you do things and you say things that you wouldn't really say if you weren't going through those troubles. You think things you wouldn't really think if you weren't going through trouble. Kill me. I'm the only one faithful to you. I'm the only one that hasn't bowed the knee. And now I have this wicked woman after me. It isn't even worth going on living anymore. Okay. God could have done that to Elijah. He could have said, okay, that's fine. I've got 7,000 other people. I don't need your complaining attitude. He doesn't do that to Elijah, does he? He lets him eat. Lets him rest. Lets him eat and lets him rest again. And then he says, and then he gives him reassurance and comfort. And he says, there's 7,000 others that haven't bowed the knee. You're in good company. Don't lose heart. Now I have some work for you to do. It is easy to do things and to say things that we really shouldn't do or say. And so in the midst of all of this suffering, there are going to be some problems that people may manifest as they go through these problems, and it is imperative that you have godly leadership. It is absolutely of necessity that there be shepherds, that there be elders, that there be pastors that realize that they are to be above the flock overlooking them, that they are to be among the flock tending them. Shepherds, elders, pastors, this is your responsibility. That in the midst of suffering and in the midst of turmoil, there are going to be sheep that are hurting, and you need to be among them and you need to be tending to them. And then he says this to the rest of the people. He says, not only are there to be godly shepherds, but there are to be godly sheep. And he goes through here, and it's beautiful. He goes through a list of attitudes in 1 Peter chapter 5. These are the reasons why you are to maintain these attitudes, and that the conclusion of these attitudes is worship. And the idea here is this: if you don't follow this succession of attitudes, if you develop a mindset in a time of suffering where you begin to think incorrectly, you won't worship. You won't worship. If you think that God is not in control, and if you think that God is doing things to you that you can't handle, and if you perceive that God is a cruel God or God is a distant God, you will not, you cannot worship Him. And Peter knows that. And so Peter, like a good shepherd, says this. Are you ready? Here's the first thing that he brings up in regards to a correct attitude in suffering, and it's this: submission. You younger ones, literally in the Greek, you neo ones, you newborn ones, you immature ones. I don't think that he's just talking about age here. I believe that the context is in regards to the shepherds that he just gets through talking about. And he says, likewise, you younger, you immature ones, submit yourselves to your elders. These are men that have gone through the pain. These are men that are going through the suffering. These are men that care for your souls. These are men that have to give an answer to the Lord for you. What is your responsibility before them? Your responsibility, your utmost responsibility, is submission. And the word submission means to get under, to line up under. When I taught school, it was fun to watch the grade school kids at recess because they have an energy and a vibrancy that I envy. They're just wild little ants running all over the playground. Until they blow the whistle, and they were supposed to. They were trained that when the whistle is blown, you line up under your teacher as you go back into your classroom. And it didn't matter what they were doing. It didn't matter if they wanted to or not. When they heard that whistle, boom, they all lined up behind their teacher. It means to, it's where we get the word hypo, under. It means to get under the direction of the elders. People don't like to submit. I'll guarantee you this. And I can prove it. You come with me sometime to the hospital and watch while I stand at the nurse's station and say, I've written some orders here on this chart. I want you to submit to them. I wouldn't get out with my life. They would turn on me like rabid dogs if I told them that they had to submit to me. They don't even like when it says that you have to take orders in the chart. The point is this: it's contrary to our nature. I used to tell kids in schools, I can get you to obey. I mean, 270 pounds comes in handy. I'll make you obey. But I can't make you submit. It is a willingness of the heart to say, I choose to line up under you. I choose to obey you. I choose to submit to you. And if you don't have that, then you won't face trials correctly. And if you don't have that in your assembly, there is going to be trouble. It's inevitable. And then he goes through a succession here. And he says this, not only do I want you to line up under the elders, but I want you all to maintain an attitude of submission. I want you all to line up under each other. That's an interesting concept to me. I want you to consider everybody else more important than you. It's an attitude of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, then you won't do the next thing that's listed here. It goes on to say, and be clothed with humility. If you won't submit, you won't humble yourself. I mean, that just goes without saying. If you're not going to line up under, then where are you lining up? Above. You're saying, I am more important than the other person. That is the opposite of humility. And the idea here is that humility not only is to be a clothing that we wear, but literally in the Greek it means to tie something on with a bow. It was used of a servant's apron, as the servant would tie on the apron to go and lower themselves to begin to serve those that they cared about or that they are, who their masters were. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he washed the disciples' feet. He donned the apparel of a servant. He tied on the apron and he got down and he washed their feet. See, if you won't submit, you won't humble yourself. And if you won't humble yourself, then you're in big trouble. You know why? Because it isn't that you're going to get in trouble with the elders. And it isn't that you're going to get in trouble with other people. You're going to get in trouble with God. You know why? Because it says here that God resists the proud. God holds at arm's length the proud. He will not deal with them correctly, but he does give grace to the humble. You want to enjoy the grace of God? And I know that there is a grace that we receive at salvation, but there is a practical grace that we enjoy every day. And that grace comes, that blessing comes when we are in obedience to Him. Don't you want that? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. You know, it's ironic. If you want to lose, if you want to win, you've got to lose. If you want to get life, you got to give up your life. If you want everything, you got to give up everything. If you want to be exalted, you got to humble yourself. And the Lord will in due time. Look, you may be going through horrible situations. And you may be going through a time of suffering. And it may seem insurmountable. And you may be crushed underneath it. But there is going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will exalt those who have humbled themselves before Him. Now, if you don't do that, it just gets worse. If you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you know what won't happen? You won't be able to cast all your cares upon Him. And He cares for you. He wants to take care of you. It's the word of taking a blanket and throwing it on the back of a horse. It's this. The Lord wants to take all of the cares, all of the suffering, all of the pain. But if you won't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, if you won't submit to Him, you won't be able to cast all your cares upon Him. And if you won't cast all your cares upon Him, it goes on and it gets worse. Because it says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. It means to be clear thinking. That's what we're talking about in James. It means to be clear-minded. It means to have pristine thinking. And if you are living in sin, if you will not submit to what God wants, if you will not humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, if you will not cast your cares upon Him, well, then you're thinking in a moronic way. We're stupid. If we don't humble ourselves and do what He wants us to do, because if you're not clear thinking, if you don't have a sober mind, I have dealt with people in the trauma unit that came in who were drunk and were involved in fights, and we were able to suture large gaping wounds in their head without anesthesia. They'd sit there, oop-a-doo, and we'd ask them, how are you feeling? Oh, I'm feeling fine. What are you doing up there? And we were sewing their head together without any anesthesia, without any deadening solution. Why? Because their senses were so dulled that they were saying things that were stupid and acting in a stupid fashion. The Bible says this, if you are not sober-minded, if you are not clear-thinking, if you are not vigilant, I've had guys swing at me in the emergency room before who were drunk. And it's hilarious. I see two or three of you, and I'll hit one of you. And they do. They come in, and they're joking, and they're swinging wild. It's easy to subdue them. You know why? Because they're not clear-minded, and they're not vigilant. It's easy to catch them off guard. And Satan is waiting to catch us all off guard. The context of a roaring lion here. I know we've been talking about a roaring lion. The idea of the roaring lion here is not that Satan is in distress. The idea of the roaring lion here is another reason why a lion roars is when it's already caught its prey and it's letting the rest of, and I forget what you call the rest of the lions that are in a pack, it's letting the rest of the lions know, dinner is served. I caught the prey. They don't roar when they're coming after you. They stalk you quietly. They roar when they've caught you. So you better be sober. You better be vigilant. And you won't be if you're not what? Submissive. See, it always goes back to that. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You see, that's what he's really getting to here. I know you're going through a horrible time of suffering. And it's easy to sit around and to think things incorrectly and lick our wounds. And what Peter is saying here is, be steadfast. There are other people in the world, other brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. Remain strong in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for them. He cares for you, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Isn't that what we want in the Christian walk? Don't we want to be mature? Don't we want to be immovable, steadfast? All four of these words are synonymous. It means to be settled without the possibility of being yanked out. You won't be that way if you're not submissive. And if you don't submit to what the Word of God says. And if you are, and you stand, and you're immovable, then Peter says, glory to God. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He goes by saying this, I know you're going through a horrible time of suffering. It's only for a short time. Submit to it. Allow it to work. Because at the end, you'll be able to give Him the honor and glory. You will worship Him in a way that you have never worshipped Him before. Do you know why? Because you will see Him in a way that you've never seen Him before. Back to James chapter 1. Back to James chapter 1. We've been talking about the tests that we are allowed to go through to check the validity of our faith. And I told you before, and by way of review, that we are only going to be covering this first test. How are you going to endure during trials? And we've been looking at the five aspects under that first test. What are the elements? I want to be that way. I want to be able to endure. I want to be able to persevere. I want to be able to put on display my faith. How do I do it? How do I do it? Boy, these are basic. I know they're not earth-shattering. They're very basic. They're very simple. And yet, it doesn't matter if we're young in the Lord or older in the Lord. Sometimes we forget these basic truths. The first one was this, a joyous spirit, a joyous attitude. A joyous attitude is a contented attitude. It is the attitude that was demonstrated by Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah when they're standing, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I don't even like to call them by their pagan names. They're standing before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and they're not arrogant. They're not being snippy. When the king is enraged and says, maybe you boys didn't understand the directions. We have this little band here and it plays music. And when it plays music, you hit the ground. Play it. And play the music. Guys just stand there looking at him. And in his fury and in his anger, the three of them say this. know this. We don't have to answer you in these things. But know this. You can throw us into that fire for all we care. But we will not disobey our God. We will not bend the knee to you. We will submit to God and not to you. Now, if our God sees fit to bring us through that fire, fine. If He doesn't, fine. Either way, He's going to be put on display. And it says that Nebuchadnezzar, literally, it's the same word that we use sometimes in the Latin for seizure. It literally means that he was seized with wrath. And they took him and they threw them in the fire. Of course, we know the story. And they walked out. Not even having the clothes tainted with the smoke at all whatsoever. No evidence of any judgment on them because their God protected them during that trial. Now I have news for you. That's the same God that takes care of you and I. And nothing will occur to any one of His saints that He doesn't stamp His approval on and allow to occur to mature us. That's joy. That's contentment. The second thing that we looked at was an understanding mind. These go hand in hand. You see, I can have a joyous attitude or a joyous spirit because I have an understanding mind. Because I can look back into the book of Daniel and I can look at those examples and I can understand how God dealt with those people back in those days. And the Bible is written for our learning. And so I can have an understanding mind in regards to exactly what the Lord is doing in my trials. One of the things that occurred when we went through some of our most excruciating pain, the conclusion I came to was this. Since God has never made a mistake in the past, I don't think He's going to start with me. I don't think that He is going to lose or damage His character just because He's goofed up in my life. I have an understanding mind, not a clarity as to how these things are going to end up, but I have an understanding mind in regards to exactly the character of God and how He works in the life of a believer. Hebrews is a very interesting book. And I know that we heard read from Hebrews 11 this week. Do you know that Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, the first part of it, is just a long introduction to tell the believers, the Hebrew believers, look, all of these people went through all of these things. Some of them were grand and glorious things. Some of them were horrible things. They all went through it. They're all witnesses to you of the stability of faith. And oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in a way that you and I will never suffer. Therefore, you respond correctly to the discipline of God in your life. Now I know that. I have an understanding mind. I have the clarity of that because of Scripture. We come to the third one now tonight. And the third one is exactly what I was telling you about in 1 Peter. It is not only a joyous spirit, an understanding mind, but it's also a submissive will. This is a potent verse. Listen to verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Is it just because the weather is so pleasant here that that clock goes so fast? It doesn't go that fast in Kansas. The very first thing that he says here is this, but let have. That's the verbiage. But let have. Have, meaning this. Know that the testing of your faith produces patience. Moreover, let and continue to let. This is an ongoing imperative. This is an ongoing command. Trials will come. Trials will bring endurance. But let and keep on letting endurance develop its perfect work in you. He is saying that this is a never-ending process. Let. I know our brother was sharing that he had the topic that he was giving to us on the word for. Well, my word for tonight is let. Allow. Let it happen. Submit to it. Don't resist it. And don't fight it. Now, for you children that are here, let me give you a little insight on punishment. All right? Take some notes on this. This is very important. When your parents tell you to do something and you don't do it, take it from me, because I'm experienced at this, that the punishment was worse the longer I delayed the action. All right? If you don't want to get it as bad as you could be getting it, then submit early and do it. Because I'll guarantee you the final outcome will be a whole lot less painful if you submit early. If Jonah had just got into the boat and gone to where he was supposed to be going, he wouldn't have been swallowed by a fish. He wouldn't be belched up on a bank. And he wouldn't have to go through all the lamenting that he went through when he had one of the most successful evangelistic meetings that anybody has ever had in the history of mankind. If he just would have submitted and given in. If he would have let God do his perfect work. Let, it says here, let patience or endurance have its perfect work. Remember I told you that the word submit means what? To line up under? Do you know what the word endurance means? It has the same prefix in front of it. It means to dwell under. Problems come along. Situations come along to test your faith, to shatter your character. Get under it and live in it. And become stable in it. Because in that process, don't run from it. Don't beg God to take it away. Because if you're asking God to take something away, He is trying to, in that process, produce within you proven character. So don't ask Him to take it away. You may ask three times like Paul did. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to do it. You line up under it. You get under it, Paul, and you submit to it. Because it's going to do something in you. This is absolutely amazing to me. Do you realize that sometimes discipline and trials come in the life of a believer to prevent you from getting into trouble? Not when you get into trouble, to prevent you from getting into trouble in the first place. Paul, I already know that you could succumb to pride, so I'm going to put you through this to keep you from being prideful. And he finally says, have at it. Keep me humble. Because in my brokenness, in my suffering, you are glorified even further. Let me have it. Don't take it away. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, this is excruciating. I don't know if I can go through this. Let it stay. Let it stay. Let me have it. And then let me see you in a way that I have never seen you before, because I don't want to be immature. I don't want to be, and I don't say this to be show any insult to anybody, but I deal with a lot of young people that horrible developmental delay. I don't want to be like that spiritually. You know why? Because there's a purpose. You know why the Lord does what He does to you? I don't know. I don't know what He's trying to produce in you. I don't know you. I mean, the Lord knows you intimately. He made you. He formed you. He knows exactly to where He is progressing or where He wants you to progress in life. But I do know that whatever He's doing, it says here that it is a perfect work. It's a perfect work. The word here means complete. Mature, brought to fruition, brought to an end. I used to love to build models. And one of the things I used to love about models is I used to love to get all the pieces out and start it all, and then about halfway through it, I'm going, I hate this thing. And then finally, I would get the model done, and I enjoyed, I relished the final product. I enjoyed that. The Lord says, enjoy, because it's coming. You will enjoy the final product, because it will be complete. It will be in totality, exactly what the Lord wants to do for you. It is an undertaking. It's a perfect work. The word literally is the basis for the word handcrafted. I used to love to go to camp and paint plaques. And my mom still has some of those plaques hanging on the wall. And I remember walking in my bedroom at home and she's got those plaques on the wall. And I thought, well, it looks like some two-year-old did that. She says, oh, no, that's beautiful artwork to me. She said, that's because you did that with your own little hand. It's just precious. It's ugly. Not to her. Let the Lord Jesus Christ takes you and He begins to work you and He begins to mold you and He begins to shape you like clay until the final product is exactly what He wants. It may not be what you want, but it's exactly what He wants, and in that process, you are perfected. He goes on to say here, so let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He uses a positive and a negative here. Just for emphasis. He does this a couple other times in James. He says there's two positive things that I want you to see, and there's one negative thing, but they both mean the same thing. It's just to give you strong emphasis. He says this, I want you to be perfect. I want you to be, same word as he used in perfect work, but it means this, I want you to be full grown. It's used elsewhere in Scripture to speak of a cow that's fully grown. Now, I'm not saying he wants us to be full-grown cows. What I'm saying is he wants us to be completely and utterly mature. I have discussions with my father now that I never used to have as a child. I discuss with him things. We'll sit down and we'll open the Word of God and we'll discuss the deep, rich truths of God's Word. We never did that when I was little. He couldn't. I didn't understand. But I understand some of these things now. It's a richness of character. As parents, we want that for our children, don't we? I don't care what my children do. I don't care what job they do. All I want them to have is godly character. That's what God wants for us. It's twofold. He says, not only do I want you to be perfect, but I want... And he goes further. Oh, it gets richer. He says, I want you to be complete. The Greek word here means, I told you, it's where we get our word holistic. It means all of it, wholly. It's a paired word. It means wholly proportional. Every aspect of your life, I want it mature. Everything. Every thought, every word, every deed. Well, that's impossible. Well, in and of its, you know, ourselves, it is impossible. But He's producing that within us. Well, I don't respond correctly. Don't worry about it. He'll bring another trial along. He'll shape you some more. Or I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Don't worry about it. He'll do it. He'll bring it along just at the right time, just at the right level in your life to produce just what He wants, to progress you along, to make you like His Son. He'll do it. And it's complete. And it's in totality. It's whole. And then he says the negative of it here. He says, just for emphasis, lacking nothing. You know what that means in the Greek? It means to be, literally, not one thing missing. Sometimes I'd get done building a model, and I'd have a piece left over. And I'd go, well, I don't know what that's for. And I'd throw it away. Now, I'm sure it was some intricate piece on the model, but I couldn't see where it fit, so I didn't, and I'm not about to tear it down to put it on. I fixed computers. The hells are shaking. Back home, for some of the people at the meeting, sometimes I take their computers apart. It's not mine. And I put it back together, and sometimes I have a few pieces left over. Well, it's obviously not needed, or I would have put it back, so I just tuck it away in a drawer. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's literally not one aspect of your life, not one isolated area of your life is left unattended. He will shape you exactly to where He wants you to be without flaw. Aren't you glad? Now, you may not be glad when you're going through it, but you can be glad for the process that occurs. Remember in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, I can't quote it, but it's the idea of Paul says, I'm in labor for you. I'm in agony for you. Until what? Until Christ is what? Formed in you. Great word. Morph. To change. It's literally in the context of, I'm praying for you like an embryo forms into a child. Paul says, I'm going through that agony for you until Christ is completely formed in you. Tremendous. I'm going to end with this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 48. I just want to end with this little story. It's an interesting story. Just by way of encouragement. Then I'll be done. Jeremiah chapter 48. It's a very, very interesting set of verses in regards to prophecies against Moab. And he's talking to Moab. Moab was about, just a little southwest of Jerusalem. And the Moabites, you know, about Ruth and so forth. The Moabites, God is going to place a curse on them. And you know why? Look, we'll go ahead. It says in verse 11. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees. Now, some of the King James says lees, I think. L-E-E-S. New King James says dregs. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. So, what? You're going to get cursed for what? It's very interesting. Do you know why Moab is being judged by God? Because they never went through any suffering. They never went through any problems as a nation. They never went into captivity. They never had any dilemmas. And as a result of not having any dilemmas, you know what? They got haughty. We dwell in high places. We're pretty important. We don't go through any problems. And as a result of that, their attitude stunk before God. And He says, here's what I'm going to do. You are resting on your dregs. Back then when they used to make wine, they would pour it from bag to bag. They'd take the bag, they'd let it sit for a while, they let the dregs settle at the bottom. They didn't have any filtering system. This was their filtering system. They would take that bag and they would pour it into the next bag. And the heavy dregs would stay in this bag, but some of the dregs would go into this bag. And so they would let it sit for a while, and then they would pour it to the next bag. And then they would pour it to the next bag. And you would continue to do that until finally the end result was sweet, and the aroma was beautiful, and there were no dregs in the bottom. It was exactly what you wanted to serve because it had no impurities in it. And God says to Moab this, you're going through a time of suffering because you did not allow the bitter dregs in your life to be filtered out of your life. And as a result of not being poured from bag to bag, you have allowed the dregs to settle. And do you know what they used for dregs back in those days? They used it for a purpose. It was used for vinegar. You stink! And you haven't gone through the things that you needed to go through to purify yourself. Therefore, I will deal with you. And that's what trials are. Trials, you're being poured from one bag to the next bag. And there are dregs in our life, and they settle, and we learn, and we glean, and we count it all joy. And the Lord says, do you understand what I'm doing to you? Yeah, I think so. Okay, I'm going to pour you into the next trial. Because there's things in you that you don't know that need to be drained out of you. And I'm going to take you from trial to trial until you reach that point where your life before me is sweet and the aroma is pleasant. We go through problems. We go through problems with a joyous attitude. We go through problems with an understanding mind. And we deal with these things with a submissive will. And there's still two more. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful this evening for the encouragement you give in your word. Unbelievers would look at problems and suffering and they run. You've reminded us, Father, in that precious story, when Christian is talking to the man Pliable and they fall into the slough of despond, and as soon as Pliable can get out, he runs back. But Christian goes on. Father, we are thankful this evening that you have allowed certain things to occur in our lives. It isn't that we love pain, but Father, it is that we realize what these trials are producing in our lives, and so we submit and let it occur. Because we know that as you're pouring us from trial to trial, you are removing those impurities within us so that we might even more preciously bring honor and glory to your name. And for that, we give you thanks. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.